environmentalism and how that arose in America, especially as a result of the liberal theology and the social gospel making inroads into not only culture, but also into the church and Christian institutions. And the fundamentalists were simply those who, you know, to boil it down, before everything started getting a little bit, you could say, divisive within the fundamentalist movement, the infighting, the type of reaction that the culture had to the fundamentalists as a result of the Scopes monkey trial in 1925. So the fundamentalists were those who basically stood up for the truth, the core essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, the inerrancy of scripture, and so forth. And they wrote books about it. They separated from those liberals who are propagating really error. And rightly so, the fundamentalists separated from them. However, there was a response to those fundamentalists in the 1940s, and if you recall, there was the rise of neo or new evangelicalism, which wanted to hold to the fundamentals of the faith, but not be as stiff, you could say, as the fundamentalists. They wanted to remain friendly with the liberals, with the liberal mainline denominations, with those in seminaries and colleges and such. As the liberals were spreading this stuff, the neo-evangelicals wanted to try to persuade them, but not separate from them. And thus, a number of neo-evangelicals, Harold Ockingay, Carl Henry, and the big one is Billy Graham. And today we're going to devote this entire hour to Billy Graham. And the reason is, you know, why talk in length about Billy Graham? He actually did grow up as a fundamentalist. He was born in 1918, and his family was fundamental theologically. But later on, after he got saved in the 30s, in the 40s, he started drifting more towards neo-evangelicalism. And while he was a preacher of the gospel all over the world, he was, as some called him, the evangelist to the nations. And he held to the fundamentals of the faith, but like many neo-evangelicals, he partnered, he ministered with, while he was engaging in his evangelism, he partnered with liberals and Roman Catholics. And thus, there's a question mark hanging over Billy Graham of why he would do such a thing. Is this something that was right? Was it biblical for him to do that? It caused a lot of confusion amongst people. In fact, many people separated from Billy Graham, didn't matter how popular he was, and they separated from him in that they would not have anything to do with him, ministerial-wise, or just kind of there was this secondary degree of separation that if anyone associated with Billy Graham, because of his stance on these things, they wouldn't partner even with those people who associated or ministered with Billy Graham. So we need to look at him. He is the poster boy for neo-evangelicalism. He's a major historical figure. Most of us are quite familiar with him. I think a lot of us could say that either you or someone you know was affected by his ministry. I know people, strong Christians, who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of one of his crusades. But then we see him on television shows that we're going to look at today saying some very, very questionable, almost you could say heretical statements that have caused people to just, what is going on with Billy Graham? So we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about Billy Graham, and not just because of Billy Graham. We want to understand how we today in 2025, how do we deal with well-known Christian figures that we might respect, that we know hold to the essentials of the truth and the Bible and the gospel, and yet we see them making statements that cause us to scratch our heads. What should we do with these people? We have been blessed perhaps by their ministry, and yet they might be a part of a conference where there are false teachers. They might interview someone that is very questionable, and we would put in the camp of a false teacher. What do we do with someone like that in an age where the spiritual landscape is, let's be nice and friendly, but that becomes more of the issue than standing up for the truth? Okay, and so what does even the Bible have to say about this stuff? Now, Graham, well, let's pray first, and then we'll continue with Billy Graham. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this morning to talk about some of these things in church history. We thank you for those who have gone before us, those who are now following you faithfully and proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Thank you for the many in church history that have stood up to the for the truth, even if it meant losing their own life. Father, may we be faithful, not just right now, but all the way to the very end. May we not compromise or equivocate on the truths of the gospel, but may we fight the good fight of the faith. May we proclaim the truth to those who are even skeptics, to atheists, to all different people, so that they might know Jesus Christ and be saved. Father, bless this time. Bless this really can be a challenging topic to talk about someone who's so respected like Billy Graham. Help us to look at him carefully. Help us to be discerning good Bereans, not just with him, but with everybody. And help us to examine our own selves as well and not just look at another man's ministry and judge, but may we judge rightly and justly, not just with Graham, but with all of our lives. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. So Graham was as I've been saying, was a towering figure in American Christianity, and in fact, all over the world. He was highly respected. You know, he preached the gospel to millions of people. Millions, literally. I think the estimate, I don't know how someone could possibly mathematically estimate this, but some say upwards of 215 million people he preached to throughout his career. He won the respect of United States presidents, spent time with them in the Oval Office, prayed with them, and most definitely influenced them on a political level and hopefully maybe even a spiritual level. Even world leaders respected him. He was even highly, of course, esteemed among Christians, both conservative Christians and liberal Christians. And overall, we could say about Billy Graham, and we're going to watch a few short clips. You can find so many of his sermons on YouTube at length, even the ones from the 1950s and 60s in black and white. You could say that overall, he faithfully preached the simplicity of the gospel. There was a lot that he got correct, and he desired the gospel to be preached to the entire world. He took Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 21, Luke 24, very seriously. And another thing about Billy Graham that people respect is that he lived in an exemplary, non-scandalous life. You know, he really was very careful about spending time alone with women. We'll look at that. There was a rule that he and the people he ministered with had so that they would not find themselves in any scandalous situation in their lives. And as far as we know, God only knows, but as far as we know, there wasn't anything that would have caused him to fall in an immoral way. We can also say, like I was saying before, that many came to know Jesus Christ through his ministry. But at the same time, I was watching some videos this week about people teaching about Billy Graham, and some would even go so far as to say that Billy Graham was a heretic. And, you know, that's hard, you know, because we see him. I'm going to show you some extremes. We're going to see some good preaching of Graham, and then we're going to watch two interviews, two of the most famous interviews that he gave, one with actually a heretic, Robert Schuller, where he claimed that almost everyone goes to heaven. Billy Graham does. And then an interview with Larry King. Larry King, as I've mentioned before, loved talking to people of religion. He had MacArthur on his show many times, and he had Billy Graham on his show many times. Billy Graham has been on the Johnny Carson show. He, who's the guy who is the filmmaker in like the 1970s? Woody, what? Woody Allen, yes, thank you. He was on his show. You can watch that interview. And oftentimes, Billy Graham, even on those shows, spoke the gospel to these men. So it's like, you know, what do we do with some of these statements that he said? Now, today, Billy Graham, though he passed away in 2018, he still lives on through his son, Franklin, who sounds very much like his father. Franklin Graham took over the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. We see him a lot on Fox News or when hurricanes or tornadoes or floods or stuff like that happens, Samaritan's Purse, and his that ministry goes to those places to help people. And he's very much like his father in practice. You know, you saw Billy Graham spending time with the Pope and even saying good things about Pope John. And in fact, Billy Graham even said that Pope John was in heaven and that we should respect Pope John. And we see Franklin Graham, who spent time with the Pope that just died and said almost similar things. But again, Billy Graham was an evangelistic force of nature. He did hold to the essential truths of Christianity, but he did separate from the separatists, the fundamentalists. So what do we do? What do we do with him? Especially his evangelistic partnership, what they called cooperative evangelism. Let's try to come together, and even though we might have differences of theology and doctrine, even if they're major differences, let's still come together to try to get the gospel to the world. And thus, Billy Graham, on his platform where he stood and preached the gospel, behind him often, especially starting in the 50s in New York City and then in Los Angeles and then in London, he would have Roman Catholics on the stage with him. He would have hardcore theological liberals who denied the deity of Christ and the inerrancy of Scripture on stage with him. There were people like Martin Lloyd-Jones in London, that faithful preacher, who when Billy Graham and his association came to London, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones would have nothing to do with the Billy Graham crusade because of these things. And I would totally agree with Martin Lloyd-Jones on that. I could not partner with someone who is allowing liberals and Roman Catholics on the same stage while preaching the gospel. And we're going to also see that in New York City in 1957 at Madison Square Garden, for 16 weeks, Billy Graham held a crusade there for 16 weeks where they estimated upward of 2 million people attending that in the course of those few months. And this caused a huge firestorm in the Christian world. And mind you, this is only about 10 or so plus years into Billy Graham's ministry. And when he had that crusade in New York, a number of pastors were very concerned about who was on the stage with Billy Graham. And that was a huge turning point in his ministry and how people perceived Graham. Now, remember last week, by this point in Graham's ministry and life, he had been helping with Akingay and Henry and others, Charles Fuller, in starting Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena, California, which started as a very good, very biblically focused, centered seminary. But it didn't take long until the 60s when Fuller started going downhill because they denied the inerrancy of Scripture and even took out the word inerrancy from their statement of faith. To this day, you won't find it. And that has really made Fuller Seminary go into a direction that you go on their website and you sometimes couldn't even tell if it's a biblical seminary or not. And so Billy Graham was a huge part of that. He also started Christianity Today, which still exists. And he did a lot of things. Now, the question I have, too, is can God use someone like Graham, who often preached the correct gospel, and in a very passionate, I mean, he was a phenomenal preacher. I mean, I watch him, and I would say there's some things I see in him that I could learn from, that any of us who preach could learn from. But God, can God use someone like that who preach, but yet compromise with those with whom he fellowshipped and ministered and allowed on his platform? And how do we consider those today who do the same thing? Here's a question for you. Raise your hand if you want to answer this, if you have any thoughts about this before we talk about, or before I show some of his preaching videos. And that is, what are some good positive things that you know or appreciate about Billy Graham? What are some good things? What are some concerns that you are even aware of? Maybe some things that I didn't even mention. Have you thought much about Billy Graham? Has he influenced you in any way in your Christian walk? Let's open up. Let's talk about that. I don't know if we have a mic. Yes, there we go.
Yeah, I was, my memory and interaction with Billy Graham, I was probably more in grade school when he was, were they having the big crusades on TV and that kind of thing. One of the things that I did appreciate, so I'm in school, I'm in a home, a Christian home. We attended a local church, it was a charismatic church, but we did not consider Billy Graham to be a presentation of the gospel that was accurate. Mm. But what it would do is they would have a crusade on TV, and back then everyone, there was only three channels, so it's not
three
like
channels.
You kind of knew everyone had probably watched it or heard about it,
right?
If it was on. And so it would open up a conversation, and it would bring, well, okay, if you disagree with Billy Graham, how do you disagree? And then you could talk about the truth. You could talk about, you know, what is the gospel,
right?
And that kind of thing. And so it would sometimes open up a door for conversation and for talking about the truth.
Kind of like what we're doing right now, right?
Right, exactly.
Yeah, it's always coming back to the gospel which is of first importance according to the scriptures. We all can veer off, right? We know of many preachers who start well. Just recently, within the last couple of weeks, respected theologians and scholars all of a sudden start making statements about, was Jesus bodily resurrected or was he not? Some say he wasn't. And we scratch our heads, what happened to these folks who were preaching the truth, and then they started slipping away from it? Okay, what is the cause of that? And before we start even making maybe harsh judgments, there are times where we have to say, this person is a heretic, right? We see that in 2 Peter, we see it in Jude, we see it with Jesus and Paul, right? We see it in Galatians. We have to be very discerning. But we also have to watch ourselves. I mean, consider what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about himself. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. That's it. I'm a servant of Christ and a steward of God's mysteries. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that we do not peddle the word of God. Right? We have to be careful with how we handle God's word. But he goes on in verse 3, but to me it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. And what he meant by that was he entrusted his life to God. He wanted God to be the primary judge of his life and ministry. And he says, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. So, I don't want to just stand up here and judge someone like Billy Graham, knowing that it's the Lord who ultimately will judge him and my ministry and your ministry. But at the same time, let's allow the Lord to examine us. Let's always align with God's word, okay? So what else? Any other good, positive things about Billy Graham, some things we're concerned about? Anybody else want to answer that question? Yes, Kathy.
I do have to thank Billy Graham for his gospel message because that's how my mother was saved.
Yeah, there you go.
She, for 40 years, she said, I'll believe when I get to hear Billy Graham. Mm-hmm. But but at a very young age,
yeah,
I did not understand why, but I was totally against Billy Graham. I didn't understand it. And then as becoming an adult, then I realized the Holy Spirit was protecting me from, you know, falling into that. I just I knew he preached the gospel, but mm-hmm. I didn't understand anything beyond that.
Okay.
So I just felt protected by the Holy Spirit.
Sure. Okay. Thank you for sharing that. Yeah, Ronaldo.
You know, I didn't have tons of contact with Billy Graham, and but come across a lot of people that came through Christ mm-hmm. through his preaching. And I think one way to look at it at all is to look at the Lord's sovereignty over all things, be it over positives and negatives. Right. I think if you consider him to be a heretic, can you still look at the Lord's sovereignty mm-hmm. on how he used even certain things to bring about salvation to mm-hmm. people that were in desperate need? I think about my connection, which is a little bit not related, but is in Brazil, I think in the 90s and in the 80s, the Pentecostal movement, when it sweeped in the prosperity gospel, mm-hmm. here we have a heavily Catholic country that is just amazed by this whole theatrics of the Pentecostal movement.
Yeah.
And the Lord used that to lead the Catholics to say, you know what? There's other things that we can, and that opened the doors for the true gospel to come in. And so the Lord can use even bad things for his glory and turn it away.
Sure.
Now, I would say too, can people preach the right gospel, but with the wrong motives? And that's where I think where I would bet Billy Graham is his desire to get as many people as possible to reach out, to be brought, and to be accepted.
Right. Yeah.
So a passage that came to mind was Philippians chapter 1,
right,
where Paul is talking about his imprisonment and how people actually got bolder to proclaim it. But he says on verse chapter 1, verse 15, he says, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel, but the former proclaims Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause distress in my imprisonment. Obviously, that they're trying to cause him envy. But can someone preach with the wrong motives? And maybe they're not even aware that their motive is selfish. That, you know, here am I trusting, if we go back even to the tactics of Charles Finney, we can bring about revival. Mm. And put the, even if he was not aware, putting the focus on man, I can compromise this thing so that as many people as possible can come to Christ.
Right.
So can we rejoice with the salvation of those that went through the ministry? Absolutely.
Absolutely.
But do we need to necessarily say this is God's hand of endorsement? No, God can raise even rocks to proclaim
right.
his truth. So.
Right. Yeah. Thanks for bringing up the Philippians passage. Very important. I got to see Billy Graham in person in 2005 in New York City. It was his last crusade that he ever did. And it was just a year after I got saved, and a friend told me, hey, let's go to the Billy Graham crusade. It's his last one. I didn't know much about Billy Graham, heard of him. I was still a new believer, and we went there, and there were tens and tens of thousands of people there, and we were quite close to the stage. And it started with music. Most of the time it was music. Billy Graham only spoke for like 20 to 30 minutes. But interestingly, on the stage with him, and even as a young believer, I scratched my head with this, but on the stage right behind him was Bill and Hillary Clinton. And Billy Graham allowed Bill Clinton to speak for a while. I think you can find Bill Clinton speaking on YouTube at that crusade. And it was just interesting. But as a believer, like Ronaldo was just saying, I was praying that I didn't know. I thought Billy Graham was amazing at that point. I mean, you know, he was very old at that point. He died 15 years later, less than that. So he was almost 90. And this man was up there still telling others about the gospel. I didn't know enough the Bible to really criticize the content of his message. But I hope that people came to the Lord through that final crusade that he did. Any other thoughts before we watch some videos? Yeah, oh, right here, Beth, yeah.
Yeah, I just, to kind of piggyback off of what Ronaldo was saying, I had attended a Billy Graham crusade when I was a little kid.
Oh,
and then
yeah.
as a young adult.
Cool.
And I had
was here in Minnesota?
Yes.
Yeah.
And I guess the thing as a young adult seeing it was just with the, you know, thousands of people going forward, just the false sense of salvation.
That, right.
And I, you know, I know people who had got, you know, I went forward at a Billy Graham crusade and I accepted Christ and I, you know, and so I guess that was just my one concern with Billy Graham.
Yeah.
Just that
the
false
altar
sense
call.
Of, yeah.
And then what happens to those people when right. after the crusade is
yes,
over? Do
exactly.
they end up in churches? I know I've heard
right.
a lot do not,
yeah.
but I also heard that he had, that his organization even encouraged some of those people to go almost to any church where mm-hmm. some of them ended up in liberal and Catholic churches. Could they have been saved? Yeah, but they were misdirected or misguided perhaps as well. So it's almost like sign the dotted line, but then what do you do with that faith? Are they being discipled? Are they a part of a church, which is so critical? You know, we talk about the sinner's prayer. I mean, is that enough to really get someone into heaven, so to speak? You know, I'm not talking about works by work salvation, but it's almost like you came forward, you're in. You're good to go. Live however you want. Don't be discipled. Don't be under any shepherding leadership. Don't be a part of a church. Don't serve. That's a big question mark, too, as well, with how they handled that. Okay, let's show some of his videos. We're going to show three or four. I don't remember how many there are. Short clips. Let's just watch his preaching. And sorry, it's like these phone size short clips, but just listen.
Jesus, talking to the leadership of his day, demanded a choice. He said, there's nothing neutral about me. He said, you'll either hate me or you'll love me. We don't like it put that way. We don't like to be driven into a corner. But Jesus drives men into a corner. He makes you make a choice about him. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace. Everybody has the strange idea that in some sentimental way that Jesus came to bring nothing but a sentimental, milky type of peace. He didn't do that at all. He plainly said it in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Think not that I've come to bring peace on the earth. He said, no, I've come to bring a sword. How many times do you hear sermons on that text? Jesus with a sword in his hand. Now, what kind of a sword did he mean? He meant that when he came into a home, and he went on to explain it, when he comes into the heart of one person in a home, many times it divides the home, divides a community, divides a business. One man in a business is trying to live a righteous life for Christ and put honest principles in his business, and immediately there's conflict and friction with his partner who wants to use unscrupulous principles and ethics in the business. Conflict. One man gets converted, his wife is not converted. She wants to spend her time flitting from party to party. He wants to go to church. Conflict. Jesus said, I've come to divide homes and nations and families. Jesus makes us decide. Jesus said, you'll suffer persecution. When you follow me, there's going to be trouble. You'll be sneered at and laughed at. You'll go back to your office and they'll call you a holy Joe. They'll call you all kinds of names. He said, you can't serve God and man at the same time. You can't serve your own selfish ambitions and desires. Make a choice. Jesus, talking to the leadership of his day, demanded a choice. I have given my life not to a dead Christ, but to a living Christ. And I'm following a living Savior. And he's given me a song to sing. He's given me a flag to follow. He's given me something to believe. I have reason for existence. I know where I've come from. I know why I'm here. I know where I'm going. Do you? This Bible from Genesis to Revelation is the fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Take that by faith, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, and that he died on the cross for a special purpose. It wasn't just death because he was put to death by the Romans. You and I put him to death. My sins. The Bible says God took all of our sins and laid on him. And it was my sins and your sins, the whole world, nailing him to the cross. But in that cross, a great victory came. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ triumphed over sin and death and the grave and hell. And there is hope tonight, security, peace, assurance in coming to the cross. The very heart
in the world, and it'll not be an offense to anybody. I can preach on ritualism. I can preach on doing good works, on social improvement. I can preach all of those things and people will applaud me. But the moment I come to the cross, and talk about the blood, there's an offense. And that's what Paul said. The offense of the cross arises chiefly from the fact that the cross condemns every other way of salvation. There's only one way, said Jesus, one road, one gate to the kingdom, and that's by the way of the cross. I can preach on.
All right, so those are just some snippets, some examples of Billy Graham, and I'm sure we would hear that preaching and say amen to almost everything he said. He was powerful. He was compelling. He was forceful at times. He had a very clear and dynamic voice. He always created an issue, a problem at the beginning of his sermon to reveal the sin in people, and then he brought in the gospel, and then he called for a decision. I mean, that's basically, you watch a Billy Graham sermon, and I would encourage you, go watch some of them. They're usually about 25 to 40 minutes long. You know, see what are some good things about his preaching, especially those earlier ones. One of our professors at the Master's Seminary, his name was and is, he's still alive and preaching, his name is Alex Montoya, one of my favorite preachers, and he even said that his father was converted as a result of Billy Graham's ministry. But I remember one time he was preaching, Alex Montoya was, in one of our seminary chapels, and he was talking about Billy Graham, and you could see Billy Graham there, right? How did Billy Graham usually preach? Like this, with the Bible in his hand. And Alex Montoya said, he preached the Bible. He never read the Bible, but he preached the Bible. And so that's often what you see with Billy Graham. He was not an expositor. He didn't usually open up scripture, read the verses. At times he did. He would often mostly allude or say, in the Bible, this happened, or in Matthew 10, this happened. And there's a time and place for that. And one of the things Billy Graham said near the end of his life that I heard was that one thing he regretted in all of his ministry was that he was not an expositor of the Bible. And so that's interesting, right? I mean, he preached, he was an evangelist, but he didn't go through the Bible verse by verse, and he wanted to know more about the Bible. So that's something that I found interesting. Let me give you just, before we watch the two other videos, let me just give you some biographical information. I've been putting some in there already about Billy Graham, but just so you know a little more about this man. And we'll go through this. I'll try to go through this quickly. In the early years, 1918 to 1943, he was born in 1918 in North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina. He was a son of a wealthy dairy farmer. And at the age of 16 in 1934, he was converted at where? A revival meeting, a big tent meeting. From 1936 to 1943, Billy Graham attends a few Bible colleges. The first Bible college that he attended was Bob Jones College. I think back then it was in Tennessee, Kentucky. I think it was in Tennessee. But there, he only stayed for one semester because of the fundamentalism in that college. Bob Jones was a fundamentalist. And he left because of the extreme nature of fundamentalists taught there. Then he went to Florida Bible Institute near Tampa, and he also attended Wheaton College in Illinois for further education. Some of you might not know this, but in 1941, at a pretty young age, he assumed his first pastorate. He was actually a pastor for no more than a year. He was ordained by the Southern Baptist Convention. And in 1943, he met his soon-to-be wife at Wheaton College in Illinois, Ruth Bell. And then from there on out, in 1943, he was only, 25 or so years old, to 1948 was his initial stage of ministry. Like I said, he pastored for a brief stint in Illinois, Western Springs, Illinois, very brief time at a Baptist church. He had a radio program in 1944, and then in 1944, he started becoming an evangelist for YFC, Youth for Christ, which I believe is still around. Some of you might be familiar with that, and it's in this ministry that he discovered his evangelistic giftedness. He wanted to separate from the stuffy fundamentalist, and he wanted to preach the gospel all over, including in the media. And in 1945, he met a man by the name of Cliff Barrows, who became, for most of his evangelistic ministry, he was his musical director for decades. In fact, Cliff Barrows was a pastor in St. Paul for a little while. So a lot of things do come out of Minnesota, right? Interestingly enough. Billy Graham in 1946 to 1948 started preaching internationally. In 1948, you might have heard of this, he and a number of men in his ministry wrote what is called the Modesto Manifesto. Modesto is a city in California. And while they were having a tent revival meeting there, they wrote this manifesto, which was a code of conduct for male leaders, not being, just being very careful of spending personal, individual time with women so that there would, so that their ministry would not be scandal-ridden, which is a great thing. It's something that we even practice here amongst us, and we should. And it's not just men. All of us should be careful about the perception of evil, as Paul talks about, and just being careful that we guard ourselves. Billy Graham also, thinking about Minnesota, he was the president for, I believe, one year at Northwestern Bible College in 1948. And then he left that because in 1949, he started gaining a lot of traction in his ministry, and he garnered a lot of national spotlight. For example, in 1949, there was the Los Angeles Crusade. Massive, large circus tent was set up. Thousands attended, including Hollywood stars and even gangster members. Maybe we'll see some gangsters in heaven. Maybe they got saved as a result of Billy Graham's crusade. In 1949, almost 30 years old, Billy Graham ended up on the cover of Life magazine. In 1949 and 50, this is when he really established what he called his crusades. He held over 400 crusades in his whole life in over 185 countries, preached to over 215 million people in his lifetime. He prayed with every U.S. president from Harry Truman all the way to Barack Obama. He used the altar call and started events with his with music. That's eventually how the Crusades went. And George Marsden, remember last week I showed you that blue book that I highly recommend about fundamentalism. George Marsden said that an evangelical is anyone who likes Billy Graham. And I think he said that a little bit facetiously. But that was the case, even up until our time. If you know, what is the first thing that comes into your mind when you think of an evangelical? Billy Graham, perhaps. From 1950 to 2005, he started the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, still around. He broadcasted in 1951 the Hour of Decision radio program. He had a syndicated newspaper column called My Answer. He started Christianity Today magazine in 1956. He started Decision magazine in 1960, and to this day in North Carolina, started in 2007, was the Billy Graham Library. I believe you can still go and visit that. A few of his most popular crusades were the London Crusade in 1952, another London Crusade in 1954. That's the one that Lloyd-Jones would not be a part of. And then what I talked about earlier, in 1957, for 16 weeks, the New York City Crusade at Madison Square Garden. He also had a crusade that was massive in Charlotte, North Carolina, in 1958. We already talked a little bit about his preaching style. He had sound convictions. He even wrote a number of books, but a few of his sound convictions that he held to was or were the authority of Scripture, the bankruptcy of the world, the depravity of sin, the deity of Christ, the primacy of the gospel, the necessity of repentance, the reality of saving faith, the duty of discipleship, and the urgency of the moment. Believe right now. Come forward. You might not have any other moment to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, his personal life was exemplary in many ways. Like I said, he had purity as a preacher. He would not spend any time alone with a woman. However, one thing that was concerning that even his own wife was concerned about was how long he spent on the road. He was gone for sometimes 6 months away from his family at a time. And there's this funny clip, I guess it's funny. Later on in life, someone asked his wife about all his travels and being away and the kind of pressure that put on the family. And Ruth said, "I loved my husband. I loved him. I wanted to murder him at times, but I loved him." You know, and why she said that was maybe because of the tension that was put upon their family and her having to remain at home and raising their kids. And I think even Franklin was very disobedient, and he was a wild person, and he didn't have a father figure at home for a long time because Billy Graham was traveling all over the world. Billy Graham was a prayer warrior. He relied on prayer and dependence on the Holy Spirit, as all preachers are to do. Some of his deficiencies in his ministry that some consider deficient was his Arminian theology, meaning because God is not necessarily sovereign in or in salvation, or that God has not elected, that we have to do something in a man-made way to make people believe. And so oftentimes his crusades revolved around that belief, and that led to what we were talking about earlier, the invitational methodology that he had. Come forward, and by you coming forward demonstrates that you have believed in Jesus Christ. That was some of his, those were some of his deficiencies that some people had. And then some public controversies I already talked about, but to review again, the London controversy. A lot of people in London at the time did not like Billy Graham, would not come to his crusades, including Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But nevertheless, the London crusades became very large. The crusade in New York City was a huge controversy. And then I want to show these two videos now, if we can get those put up here. We're going to start with the Robert Schuller interview, and I want you to listen very carefully to what Billy Graham says here. Now, if you don't know who Robert Schuller was, we could definitely put him in the category of false teacher. He had the Crystal Cathedral. Look that up sometime on Google. He was out in California. He was a key proponent of the self-esteem movement. He preached a false gospel. And here is Billy Graham. This is why a lot of people were concerned about Graham. Robert Schuller was actually on Billy Graham's platform a number of times, especially in the Los Angeles Crusades. And so listen to what Billy Graham says here. It's only a couple minutes long. And then we will listen to, right away after this, his comments on the Larry King Show, and then discuss.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?
Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ, which comes from all the Christian groups around the world, or outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the first council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world. They are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
Well, what I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into a human heart and soul and life, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had an exposure to the Bible. Is that a correct interpretation of what you're saying?
Yes, it is. because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they had never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their heart that there was a God, and that and they tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived.
This is fantastic. And I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There is a wideness in God's mercy.
There is.
All right. Okay. Hold on. Hold on. Let's watch the next one now on Larry King. This is, I think, a little shorter. And and let me just say this, Josh, before you play. If you want the whole context of that Robert Shuler interview, you can find it online. When you watch that clip, there really is nothing that's taken out of context. You know, I want to give always people the benefit of the doubt with YouTube these days. We can cut and paste and make things, make people say things that they didn't actually mean to say. The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association actually did have some follow-ups and tried to cover for what Billy Graham said in these videos. So Billy Graham, while much older here, he's not, this was 1997, so close to 80-ish, you know, about 80, he said that. And this next one is a little bit later, in like 2005, I believe. All right.
But what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, believe in Christ? They believe they will meet Christ. What about those like the Jews, the Muslims, who don't believe as
you
believe?
That's in God's hands. I can't be the judge.
You don't judge them?
No. No.
How do you feel when
you're going to hell and you're,
oh, I don't. How do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you are condemned, you will live in hell if you do not accept Jesus Christ? And they're forceful and judgmental.
Well, they have a right to say that, and they are true to a certain extent, but I don't. That's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God and the forgiveness of God and the fact that He does forgive us. That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection's all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on all kinds of different side trails. And in my earlier ministry, I did the same. But as I got older, I guess I became more mellow. And more forgiving and more loving. And the Jerry Falwells and people like that, I love them. I thank God for their ministry. He has a great university. And two of three of my grandchildren have gone there, and they have had a tremendous change in their lives for being there. And some of the other people are the same way, that on the other end of the extreme. Ron Hill Nearboy here in New York years ago preached against me or spoke against me. I loved him with all my heart. I went to see him. And all these people.
All right. Interesting that Benny Hinn and Rick Warren came up there. Those are side matters, he said. Hell, judgment, Jesus being the only way. That really stood out to me, that he said those are side issues or side matters. And that I don't preach that. I preach the love of God. Praise God for that. Now, I'm not going to show this video. Interestingly, if you watch Joel Osteen, who was on the Larry King show, right in that same chair that Billy Graham was, Joel Osteen almost says the exact same thing as Billy Graham, that I'm just a preacher of the love of God. I don't judge others. Hindus love God and so forth, and I can't judge them. Even if they do idolize a false God and so forth. So I just want to open this up right now. We have 10, 15 minutes. Let's talk about these interviews. What stood out to you? What were some concerning things? Was there anything that Billy Graham said that was good? And what you know, let's start with Robert Shuler, and then you can combine them if you want as well. So let's talk about this. Eric.
It was very interesting to contrast his earlier sermons from, what was that, the 50s or 60s.
Even he contrasted himself, right?
Yeah, I used to be that way as well.
Yeah.
And it is concerning, obviously. Mm-hmm. We don't know his heart, but it makes you wonder, you know, how much of the world's accolades or favor was he seeking? Mm. We don't know his motive. But in his later interview here specifically, sin, judgment, separation from God, and eternity in the lake of fire. Love and forgiveness mean nothing if you don't talk about what the world deems as the negative things that, oh, do we really have to talk about that? Why can't we just talk about the love of God and his forgiveness, and we're all hunky-dory and everybody's going to heaven. Mm-hmm. And yeah, very concerning switch of 50 years from one sermon to another.
Yeah, and the love of God, the forgiveness of God, all absolutely true, but really, what do they mean? What is the value of that forgiveness and love without understanding the how horrendous sin is and the wrath of God and the eternal nature of hell? You know, God's love and his forgiveness is magnified when you understand those things. So that's something that a lot of these preachers don't realize. Okay. What else?
Thing I notice a lot of things with this stuff is it's where you start losing some fear of God and you have fear of man.
Sure.
And it starts to compromise even truth. Yeah. And you start bleeding in this false hope. And if you really want to help someone, you gotta hold more to the truth than just
right.
Like where's the true wisdom comes from?
Yeah. Yeah, very good. You said something that reminded me of what Paul says in Galatians, where he says, "But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished." You know, like you just said, a lot of people don't have the fear of God, they fear man more. They don't want to be persecuted, and that's often what we see with these figures. Yeah.
He seems to be saying that general revelation can save. You know, he was saying that they know God. I mean, they don't know his name or anything.
Especially in the Billy Graham, in the Larry King interview, right?
Yeah. But, you know, Romans says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Mm-hmm. For although they knew God, they did not honor God." And so general revelation doesn't save, and that's surprising that late in his ministry, he seems to have, it's a basic, basic.
Someone who, by his own admission, would say that the Bible is inerrant, the Bible is necessary, special revelation. You know, what happened? What happened? Andrew?
You know, what strikes me is not only does, when you look at what Billy Graham preaches, seem to be a Christ that's not the Christ of the Bible in some ways, when he doesn't preach the rest of the gospel and what have you. And what Nathan said also is so profound, that the fear of man seems to have, as it impacts all of us, actually, if we think about it, you know, we all struggle with that to a certain extent, seems to have influenced what he would speak about publicly, at least.
Yeah.
I saw the effects of Billy Graham in people that I've known, where if you were to say anything about Billy Graham that might be construed as being negative, there was a sharp emotional reaction.
Mm-hmm.
A loyalty to the man, Billy Graham. And it seemed to me to be an idol that it was being made of Billy Graham, using him as the anchor of their faith more than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that should be the focus of all worship and praise and adoration, and the author. So It just seemed to be idolatrous in a way, and just tapping into that emotional experience from the past, and then informing their reaction, not response, to anything negative said about the man.
Right. So. And thank you for bringing that up, because we can fall into that trap as well, right? We all have our favorite preachers, our favorite well-known pastors, And I've seen it, I've heard it. Some have fallen, some have been faithful. And even the faithful ones, while they might be upholding the truth of God's word, they are still man. I mean, we see that in 1 Corinthians 1. Each one of you is saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I am of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And so we have to be careful of who we are, as I think you said, idolizing. Being thankful for those God uses, but being careful of not idolizing them so much. Yes?
So I'm not necessarily super familiar with Billy Graham, but I would say that I'm familiar with the offspring of Billy Graham, of the influence that he's had on preachers that we see now. And you can kind of see this in his early years, and this is what we've seen just from what we've came from, is this conviction is strong, right? You're like, oh yes, I see what he's saying. Mm-hmm. But his definitions of the biblical words are super vague. And so it kind of leaves it up to the audience to be able to define whatever he's saying. And then as you see him, you know, in his later years, and again, this is very consistent with what we've seen, is that because the preachers are not actually, like you said, reading the Bible or studying it for themselves, they are now defining however they want it to be defined, and they're using their experience or their emotions to define that. Mm-hmm. And then as you see them try to explain biblical things, you're questioning, it's not lining up with the Bible. And to go to Andrew's point about the idolization of pastors, it's oftentimes Christians or so-called Christians are actually following the leader, not God. And that is, I think, at least from our experience, what we've seen, because for us to come out of false teaching the way that we did, we left it all. Mm-hmm. We burned the plow, as the Old Testament says. We didn't follow any other leader. We followed God and his word. And how much that has changed us and our ability to discern truth has just been transformational. Mm-hmm. And it's been hard to watch people feel that same conviction of, I don't think this is right, but they're so connected to the person or the experience or the emotion and not God.
Yeah, thank you. That's very, very helpful. And I think what I thought about when you were talking too is pray for our leaders, pray for pastors, pray for preachers. That they would remain faithful. Pray for yourselves, you know, that you would remain faithful. Paul ended his ministry saying in 2 Timothy 4, hopefully we can all say this, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And he goes on, may we all, God willing, be able to say that near the end of our life as well.
I'm going to pick back on right what you said there.
Oh, amen.
With the... you know, there's something to be said about aging.
Yeah.
He talked about how I got more mellow.
Yeah.
And that could be a good thing and a bad thing.
Right.
Because we can be mellow to the things that are wrong and be hardened to the truth.
Right.
And so Paul talks about avoiding the youthful lusts. Mm-hmm. Trying to warn Timothy. I think sometimes as young people, we do have certain convictions. They're not even drawn out of scripture. They're drawn out of passion to be right.
Right.
To do those things. So I think as we age, a believer should be growing spiritually. I think Billy Graham's disconnection to the church deprived him from the means of grace from being able to grow and mature in his own faith. Mm-hmm. Whatever he had was what he had. And his experiences mellowed him, but not in the right way. So I thought of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the role of progressive sanctification. And 1 Corinthians 3:18 says that we all want with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord in the Spirit. And later on in chapter 4, he will say that, you know, we do not lose heart in verse 16, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Huh. So I think the lesson for us is as we age, as we have years of walk with the Lord, that should be growing us and humbling us to say, you know what, actually, I need to go back and revisit some of my convictions. Are they biblical? Are they, and not by putting so much thought on the experiences. Right. I think the Lord will use experience to humble us.
Yeah.
I have, you know, been giving a lot of thought about death and ending of days right now with the funeral of my my grandpa, my Dylan's dad. And thinking, what does the old age does to us? Does it humble us? Does it strengthen our convictions? I do think that our talk should be sweeter. I do think that our convictions should come with more grace, because we're bitten up sinners, and we know how far and how badly we can go. So, but are those, is my mind being renewed even though my outer man is not? I think that is one of the things that for him, because he didn't have that protection of a local church to hold him accountable to. Actually, let's look up at your definitions here, as Jordan is saying, you know, what do you mean by heaven? What do you mean by I don't judge people? Right. Well, yeah, I don't judge people because Jesus says in John chapter 3, right after 16, that everybody's already judged because of their sin. And so my role is to, if I'm going to bring the love of Christ, I'm going to say, yes, there is a judgment coming. And the only way that you can escape is through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life.
Absolutely.
So I got preachy.
Preach it. Preach it. Yeah, great, great stuff everyone is saying. And I appreciate the definitions, right? Rightly dividing, rightly, correctly handling. 2 Timothy 2:15, the word of truth. And that's what all preachers are to do, all pastors, faithful pastors, all of us, as we go to the word of God and be a part of the truth, which part of the church, which can be preventative, can guard us, can protect us. A lot of preachers, especially those who are traveling, like Billy Graham and others, are not a part of a local congregation, being under the oversight of loving shepherds, and that can be a very dangerous predicament to be in. Let me just say three things very quickly, and then we will finish, because it's past the hour. Our book, Forerunners of the Faith, we are not done with church history yet. I believe we have two more sessions. Ronaldo will pick up with that next week. I think we're going to look at Pentecostalism and the start of that. But just three things that Forerunners of the Faith ends with that I think we need to keep in our hearts and our minds as we walk with Christ and as we look at someone like Billy Graham. Let's focus on ourselves. Let's examine our lives, not just looking at Billy Graham, but how are we to stand firm in our generation? What must we do to hold firm? And number one, we must hold fast, as we were just talking about, to the authority of God's word without wavering. That's the Reformation principle of sola scriptura. May the word of God be the main thing, the preeminent thing that guides our life and our doctrine and our faith and our church. Number two, we must contend, Jude 3 and 4, contend for the purity of the gospel, that which was once and for all handed down to the saints, the fact that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. And number three, everything we ought to do should be an act of worship for the glory of God alone, right? Soli Dei Gloria. Everything we do. Now, there are other things that we can consider, but may it be the word of God, the purity of the gospel, who Christ is, all for the glory and worship of God, not for our glory, right? Not for our glory, but to him be the glory alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, once again for teaching us just how to remain faithful, how to go to your word, and understanding that your word alone is inerrant, sufficient, infallible, it's authoritative, it's all that we need, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a copy of it in our hands. We thank you that you came here and you told us the only way by which anyone can be saved. Lord, we want our lives to be faithful unto you. We want to follow you faithfully all the way to the very end. We want to proclaim the truth without wavering. Help us to do so, Lord. It's by your grace alone that we are able to do such a thing. May we not fall. May we take heed lest we fall. And may we consider our own weaknesses and confess and repent those things, and understanding that you will forgive us and you will preserve us. And we thank you, Lord, for faithful men who do preach the truth. And we thank you for this church, Lord, and I pray that you protect GCF as well and help us to be those who worship and give you all the glory in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.